Go ahead and turn to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. And as you make your way there, let me share another story as evidence that your pastor is not normal and is in need of your prayers weekly. Years ago, Lori and I were flying to Kansas City. She had some family there. She still has family there. And we are planning to go visit them for vacation around Easter times. So we thought that was a great time to visit with them and spend that holiday together. And it was eventful, to say the least, especially when you get back home and you realize that some of the luggage your wife brought home with her wasn't her luggage container you left with. It looked exactly the same, but it was not when we opened it. So we had a long trip back to the airport, O'Hare, that day. But that's another story for another day. When we arrived back at O'Hare from our trip to Kansas City and we were exiting the plane, I happened to notice that one of the flight attendants out at the door as you're going out, one of the flight attendants was saying goodbye to every single person that walked by. But he was doing more than just saying goodbye. He was doing it in a different language each time with each different person. As I got closer to the front of the line, I heard him saying goodbye in various languages. Ciao, adios, aloha, arrivederci. I wanted to be ready to catch him by surprise and say goodbye to him as well in a different language. And I did, sort of. After receiving my goodbye, I responded with Edelweiss. If any of you are familiar with The Sound of Music and the wonderful songs in that musical, then you already know that Edelweiss does not mean goodbye. Edelweiss is a flower. Edelweiss, Edelweiss, every morning you greet me, small and white, clean and bright, you look happy to meet me. I'm not going to sing it this morning, my voice feels weird. Blossom of snow, may you bloom and grow forever. Edelweiss, Edelweiss, bless my homeland forever. It's a beautiful song in the movie, but it's not a song saying goodbye. That would be another song. So long, farewell, auf Wiedersehen, goodbye. Somewhere in my excitement to respond to this flight attendant, I mixed up the words from my two all-time favorite songs. And so instead of saying auf Wiedersehen, I said Edelweiss. Apparently, my younger brother is not the only one in the family who mixes up his words from time to time, which I shared on Mother's Day, the one who confused tattoo and corsage. So he's not the only one that does that. And with that, let's read about a goodbye interaction that's much more meaningful and helpful as it pertains to the purpose of our gathering here this morning. Go ahead and stand as I read from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to begin in verse 44. To the end of the chapter. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. There are all kinds of goodbyes. Some goodbyes are temporary and casual, a goodbye that's more like see you later, a goodbye that happens quickly and without much thought. Other goodbyes are more permanent and painful, the kind where you don't exactly know when you will see that person again, or if you will see that person again, the kind where you slowly say goodbye. For Lori's family, saying goodbye to her grandfather was a very slow goodbye. When you have the news and you know that apart from a divine intervention, you know that the disease they're dealing with is going to take their life, it's in that moment that it's really hard to say goodbye, and so you say goodbye a little bit at a time, savoring every moment, relishing every conversations that are much more meaningful than you would typically have, much more personal, taking all of that in because you really don't want to say it. You really don't want to say goodbye. The passage that we read this morning is about a goodbye. And when it comes to any goodbye, you really need to know the context of the situation to know what kind of a goodbye category this should fit into. That is, if you can consider somebody floating off into the heavens as to any kind of category of a goodbye, nothing else like it. As I see it, the reason a person is leaving is the most important piece of the context. If a person is leaving to go to the store, you give them one kind of a goodbye. If a person is leaving for college, you give them another. If a person is leaving for basic training and preparation for military service and military deployment, you give them still another kind of a goodbye. If a person is leaving because it's 3:30 in the afternoon and it's the end of a long, tiring, frustrating day at work and you just want to get out of that place, well, that's usually a different kind of goodbye as well. So what if Jesus had done that kind of an exit, the last one? It's 3:30 on Ascension Day, so I'm out of here. I put in my time in this world. I'm clocking out. It is time for me to get out of here. I've done my 35 years of being God in the flesh. It's come to the end, and it's time for happy hour in heaven to begin. So why did Jesus say goodbye? Was he wanting to go? Did he need to go? Was he being forced to go? There does not seem to be any kind of a reluctance communicated, that there's any hesitation that it is time for him to go and he is willing to go and wants to go. It's not like how the Apostle Paul describes his own situation where he's torn between, I want to go, but I also want to stay, and he's torn between these two options and both options where he wants to glorify God. But that's not the situation we have with Jesus. Jesus' departure is in accordance with the plans of his Father, and as an obedient son, he is more than happy to come and go according to those plans. And so this is what we know about the plans of the Father regarding Jesus. They are fulfilled. Everything in the law of Moses, everything in the prophets, everything in the Psalms, anything and everything that was written about the coming of Jesus and what he would do was completed. It was written that he would be born of a virgin. Check. It was written that he would be born, it was written that he would suffer and die. Check. It was written that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Check. And then we have Luke chapter 24, verse 47. This particular verse operates almost like a shift change that happens in all kinds of vocations. Maybe you've worked at a job like this. Worked at a hospital, you have one shift, it changes, and another shift is coming in. Hospitals, fire departments, police departments, factory worker positions, 24-hour gas stations and mini marts. One crew is on the way out, and another crew arrives to carry on that work. Verse 47 reads this, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What was written and prophesied about in regard to Jesus was completed, but there were more things written about and prophesied about than just the things pertaining to him. And Jesus himself says that there is another significant promise on the horizon. More is going to be happening, and it's going to happen as the Holy Spirit descends on the followers of Jesus. But that's for next week's message. The question for this week is, why goodbye? Instead of Jesus ascending and the Spirit descending, why not just have both Jesus and the Holy Spirit here at the same time? Is there some sort of an occupancy limit for this world where it can only handle one member of the Trinity being here fully, residing here on earth at a time? Even though Jesus completed the work his Father had for him to do, why did Jesus need to leave? While the work that the Father had for Jesus was complete, the work the Father had for us had just begun. Our work as witnesses. But who needs to be a witness when the one being testified about is still here? If Jesus hadn't left and was still here, then who better to testify on his own behalf than Jesus himself? When it comes to the testimony work the Father has for us, we are to be witnesses in so much more of a way than just the words of Jesus. Our own actions ought to testify to the transforming work of Jesus as well. Who needs to be an example of Jesus to others when Jesus can be that example of Jesus to them? If Jesus is here, then it is not mission critical that I be as much like Jesus as I possibly can. If Jesus were here and he were walking around, then I could fail to look and act like Jesus in all sorts of degrees, but it wouldn't matter that much. My poor reflection would reflect poorly on me, but it wouldn't reflect poorly on him. People could look at me and immediately disregard my example of life because they have the real example of Jesus right there. But what if I'm the only flesh and blood opportunity for a person to see and hear Jesus in that moment or situation when they really desperately need to see and hear Jesus? In that situation, in that moment, me being a poor reflection can be disastrous. In that situation, in that moment, my flesh and blood false witness shapes how they view Jesus at a time when there is no flesh and blood Jesus right there to correct that false view. The absence of Jesus due to his ascension immediately raises a bar for his followers to live and love like he did. His ascension leads into our ascension as we step into the space in this world vacated by Jesus when he left. His ascension leads into our ascension when the one and only Son of God, who lived a very particular and very powerful life, leaves that void and it's filled by his followers, filled by his brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to replicate that very particular and very powerful kind of life. The ascension of Jesus pulls us into places, into the places where he was, and it comes with the calling to live exactly how he lived. Somewhere around 5 years ago, 5 to 6 years ago, while I was a member at Kankakee First Church, which is the first church I'm usually talking about when I say First Church, not Chicago First Church, when we were a part of Kankakee First Church, I experienced this kind of a dynamic firsthand. It happened when I found out there was a member of our congregation who had taken a new job in Florida, and so he and his family would be moving down there shortly. I think there was maybe a month before they were going to be leaving. Dan and his wife had served in various capacities at Kankakee First for at least a couple of decades. He wasn't that much older than me, but he had been a part of the church for at least 20 years. Sunday school teachers, board members, faithful attenders, sacrificial givers. In as many ways as possible, their lives were woven into the fabric of that church. Their plans to move to Florida created an immediate void in the life of that church, a void that needed to be filled. In the weeks leading up to their departure, every time I saw them, I was confronted with this question: who is going to fill that space when they leave? The only real way to describe that confrontation that I was feeling internally is to say that God's Spirit was speaking to my spirit and addressing the things that my spirit was struggling with at the time. And for me at that time, it was a matter of struggling to give financially when for years and years and years I had not. I helped serve in all kinds of ways, and many times I used service as a way to kind of feel better about myself that I wasn't doing some other things for the church. And so I just used that as a justification. I treated giving and serving as either-or options, but God's Spirit was prompting me towards both. And that's when I started giving to the church for the first time in at least 10 years, if not 11 or 12. Because one guy and his family left, and their absence created a void that needed to be filled. And it wasn't much at first, but it had to start somewhere, and it had to become a regular routine. And so that became an area of my own spiritual growth that ascended because of the absence. And I believe that dynamic is true in regards to other areas of spiritual growth, and is true in regard to other people's experiences as well. An absence becomes an opportunity for a person to ascend and grow. Church departures can be difficult, frustrating. They can create worry, sadness. A person moves, a person dies, a person changes churches. A church loses someone and there is a void that is felt. For those of you who have been here a long time, you can look around and think of people who used to be here but have passed on. You can remember where they sit, used to sit. You can remember what ministries they participated in. You can remember the space they filled in the life of this church. And the same can be said for those who change churches for various reasons, moving or otherwise. The space that is opened up when they leave is tangible. You can see it and you can feel it. The earliest church, the original First Church, not Kankakee First Church, not Chicago First Church, the original First Church in Jerusalem, they had to deal with the kind of departure from their midst that no other church has ever had to deal with. One Sunday they gathered together and Jesus himself was in their midst, and the next Sunday he was not. On the surface, that looks like a loss of epic proportions for the life of the church, and yet, how do we see them responding? While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. How in the world could they be joyful and giving praise in a moment like that? They could for a couple of reasons. First off, this goodbye was not a permanent goodbye. There was the promise that they would see Jesus again. Yes, Jesus was going, but he was going to prepare a place where they could be together again and be there for eternity. So this was a see you later kind of a goodbye in one way. And when a person who died and keeps their promise to be raised to life in 3 days makes that kind of a promise, you tend to believe that that's a promise he's going to keep as well. He will be coming back. So there was that promise. And then there was the promise in verse 49. Jesus will be sending what the Father has promised, and in so doing, they will be clothed with power from on high. For those first disciples, the arrival of the Holy Spirit was on the immediate horizon. I think it's safe to say that the early church bounced back from that departure of Jesus pretty well. In fact, they didn't miss a beat at all. You go straight from the ascension of Jesus to the ascension of the church with the Holy Spirit thing in the middle. The ascension of Jesus leads into our ascension when coupled with the prompting and the power of the Holy Spirit. Your ascension as an individual and our ascension as a gathered community of believers cannot happen apart from the work of the Spirit. And so we invite God's Spirit to do what only God's Spirit can do. More on that for next week when we talk on Pentecost Sunday. But this morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is one of those things that unites our lives with his life. In order to live the kind of life that Jesus lived in this world, in order to be like Jesus, in order to fill the space in this world that was opened up by the departure of Jesus, in order to do that, we need the nourishment Jesus alone can provide. United with his life, death, and resurrection, we also get to experience his ascension. May this communion that we celebrate this morning, may this communion meal lift us up as we eat and drink together. So if your desire this morning is for your life to ascend and be lifted up with Jesus, then by all means, come and join with me up front. We'll be gathered together here.